Welcome to the Compass Church podcast and thanks for tuning in. We hope that you enjoy the message that you're about to hear.
All right, man, I tell you what, I'm excited to be here. Yeah, two firm pads. So I'm excited to be here. It's really been a blessing all week. And I mean, some of the greatest hosts, you guys have just really been great, made life easier for me. And I tell you what, going into the schools, I'd really love it because the children are so near and dear to my heart. Being on the road, the one thing I often think about, especially going into schools, is I think about my own family and my wife and my children and how much I miss them. And so I'm going to tell you guys a little bit about my own family, okay? So my wife and I, we dated since high school, like year 11. And I always like to brag and I like to say my wife was the prom queen. She's a very beautiful lady. I always like to say that. I'm more like the frog, but it doesn't matter because I married the queen. And we have some children. So our oldest daughter, her name is Amani. She's 17 years old. She's really smart. She's like a National Honor Society student, real sharp young lady. Then we have another daughter named Cassidy. And Cassidy's 13. She's got a hair full of like crazy curly hair. Her name matches her hair. Then we have another daughter named Anaya. Now, Anaya is like a real lightning fast track and field star. She's a real fast young lady. Okay. Then we have another daughter named Asia. Now, little Asia is like 7 going on 27, like personality plus little girl. And last but not least, we have one more daughter named Madison Catherine, okay? My wife and I, we have 5 daughters, 5 girls, okay? But I'm not done yet. Hold on, I got to tell you about our sons, okay? So, our oldest son, his name's William Jr. That's my namesake. He's 11 years old. Then we have another son named Abram, who's 9. And we have one more son named Caden. He's 6. Sure, your wife's like, what in the world? Ruby, you got to help your mommy count. She didn't have enough fingers, man. So here's the deal. I understand what it's like the next generation and the importance of just instilling so many great values to our children in the schools. And I'm just going to tell you, in America, I believe the year was 1962. One lady walked the steps of our nation's capital, and because she couldn't stand the fact that her son had to endure prayer in school, she had these attorneys, and they got prayer taken out of her schools. And it's happening all around the world. And here's what I do know. Anytime you take God out of any equation, the enemy walks right into it. And now in our schools, all sorts of things are happening, bombs, suicides, kids are bringing guns to school. It's just a tough thing. So to be able to partner with Campus Community Care and come into the schools, it's just near and dear to my heart, okay? So what I'm going to do is give like a little illustration kind of the fun stuff we do in school, a little visual aid. But the one thing I always tell the young people in the schools is very simple. I always like to tell them, hey, again, we don't go and share our faith, but here's what I believe. When the Lord lives inside of you, his light's supposed to shine wherever you go. And even though we can't say his name, we're still sharing the gospel and the way we walk it out and the way we speak to these young people. But the one thing I always tell them, very simple, I say to them, young people, remember this one very important thing. I say to them, you know, in life I learned the difference between winners and losers is very simple. You see, I believe that in life, losers, they look at what they're going through, but winners look at where they're going to. And I tell them why, because winners have something special, and it's called vision. And a lot of times when we're losing, we only have sight. Sight only sees what is, but vision sees what can be. But what I can't tell those young people in that school is that it doesn't matter how big your vision is, if you don't have real faith to go along with it. If you're not focused on a real God above, then that vision means absolutely nothing. Your faith is so, so very important. You know, anytime you read the word in the Bible, before Jesus does anything, it's just a matter and an act of their faith. So the question for the day is, we're going to do this kind of visual aid, but before we do it, the question for the day is, man, what size faith did you really wake up with this morning? You know, what do you really believe about yourself? What do you believe about yourself? You know, what is your philosophy on life? What is your code, your creed? What do you really believe about yourself? Not what you say about yourself or what we stand in the church and say. Because the reality is, when you walk out of those doors, your life is going to play out what you believe right in here, not what you say with your mouth. So the question for the day is, what size faith do you guys have, okay? So we're going to have a little bit of fun. Let's see. I'm going to take Jess. You're going to help me out because you already know what to do. Coming up here, Jess. Follow me up to the stage up here, okay? We're going to get up there so you guys can see. So I got Jess, okay? So Jess is going to be our small faith, but then I need another person, okay? I need someone that's a little bigger. I need a big young man. I need a big guy. It doesn't matter. Let's see. Let's see who's in the audience. Let's see. Man. Okay, there we go. Come on up here, buddy. Come up here. Yeah, you've been chosen real quick. Okay, now here's the other thing I need. I need a big man. I need the biggest man in the room. I heard there's a gentleman by the name of Garth here who's going to come up and help me out. Did I say that right, Garth? Come on up here real quick, buddy. Okay? So, sure, I'm going to have you come and help me out real quick, okay? You guys come help me real quick. Okay, so here's what I'm going to do, okay? Real simple. What I'm going to do, like we do in the schools, I'm going to do push-ups, right? Wow, Garth, you are a really big guy, okay? All right. You guys pray for me on this one, okay? Thanks for coming up, man. All right, man, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do push-ups, right? But I don't do any type of push-up. I'm going to start off doing a push-up with somebody really small standing on my back, okay? So she's going to be my small faith, okay? Now, Jess, you know why you're my small faith? I'm going to tell you why you're my small faith. Because you're so little and you're so cute, girl. All right, so small faith, you stand right here. Next type of faith I need is called average faith. Everyone say average faith. Come here, buddy. What's your name, man? Frank. Frank? Okay, Frank, here's what I want you to do, Frank. First thing I want you to do, buddy, stick your chest up real big like that, man. Here we go. All right, here we go. So, Frank, with your deepest voice, okay, when I put this microphone in front of your face, I want you to say, my name is Frank. Can you do that, buddy? Dad's taking pictures. All right, here we go. You ready? Here we go, Frank. Got to be deep. Hold on. You got to be deep, Frank. Here we go.
My name is Frank.
All right, give Frank a round of applause. All right. So we got small faith. We got average faith. And today, my friend here, Garth, you're going to be what we call big old faith. Everyone say big old faith. All right, so here we go. Sure, you guys are going to help me out. So here's what we're going to do, Jess. You're going to stand on this side, right, like we did in the school, you remember? Put one foot on that side, on the other side, and they're going to yell push, and I'm going to do a push-up with you. Now, this didn't happen in your school, but you don't have anything to worry about because the last school we did, I think, like, only two girls got hurt. But you'll be okay. Sure, we'll catch you. I'm just joking. I won't let that to you, Jess. Hold that for me, sweetheart. Hold it real quick. All right, here we go. So you guys be loud. We're going to do this real quick. Okay. Sure is that cross in the middle of my back. All right, here we go. All right, Jess, you're up first, sweetheart. Here we go. Hold her tight. All right, we got enough room. Okay, here we go. Get up there, Jess, okay? You guys ready? Here we go. In 3, 2, 1.
Push.
3, 2, 1.
Push.
All right, sweetheart, you can get off my back. Somebody say average faith. All right, dude, oh, you're heavier than you look, man. All right, buddy, here we go. In 3, 2, 1.
Push.
3, 2, 1.
Push.
All right, dude, get off me. Somebody say big old faith.
Hey, you got to come close and hold him tight.
All right, here we go. All right, Garth, Goliath. Hold him tight, guys. Here we go. Dear God, please don't let her in. Here we go. In 3, 2, 1.
Push.
All right. Get off me, man. Give these guys a round of applause. Good job. One more time. Everybody say push.
Push.
Say push.
Push.
Now say pray. Until
success
happens. Push. Good job, guys. You guys can sit down. Okay. Thank you, guys. Wow, man. So I'm just going to tell you myself, I always like to say this just to be honest. I don't really consider myself like any type of great speaker or a preacher or anything like that. When I think of myself, no, Nat, I'll be honest. When I think of myself, I'm just a messenger boy for the Lord. That's the way I look at it. There was a time when God pulled me out of something so deep and so dark, something I thought was impossible to be free from. He pulls me out of it, and one thing he put on my heart to do was real simple. Just go tell people what I've done. Go tell people what I've done for you. Very simple. And the Bible says that we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, Christ, and the word, the power of our testimony. What has the Lord done for you in your life? Your life before him and your life after him. It's very simple. And I'm just going to tell you, here's what I learned. That guess what, man? I realized that life is short, okay? Death is sure. Sin is the cause. Only Christ is the cure. He's the cure for all things, every manner of sickness, every manner of disease. And the biggest thing we deal with today is I meet so many people everywhere I go. And they look at me and they say things like, William, this is just who I am. This is who I am. I was born this way. Man, I can't help it. This is who I am. And I tell them very plain and simple, you know what? You're right. You were born that way. Because we're all born into sin. Everybody is. But we were not created that way. Everyone was created in the image of God. And we all need the cure, doesn't matter what it is, drug addiction, homosexuality, whatever it may be, we all need a cure. And it's a matter of going to Christ and receiving that cure. And the bottom line is that so many people every day leave this earth without that cure. And I don't like to be dark, but I believe sharing the gospel, a real part of the gospel is real simple, is that we can talk about his grace and how much he loves us, but he also talks about how it will be for so many people who don't truly turn their heart to him and receive that gift, all eternity being separated from God. When I think about my life and my testimony and my story, the thing that comes to mind is information and revelation, okay? So I believe for so many people, I talked about a little bit heaven and hell, being separated from God. I always like to say, I heard one of my buddies put it this way. He said, William, the difference between heaven and hell for so many people, he says it's about 18 inches. He says it's from here to here, from your head to your heart. See, so many people have the information about God and who they think he is and what they think he can do, but don't have the true living revelation in their heart. I'm going to tell you, I grew up, I was one of those kids. My great-grandfather, where I'm from, he built the church with his own two hands, and my mother took me to church all the time. We went to church. It's like every single day of the week we went to church. And I knew all the stories and knew everything about it, but the Bible lets us know that, hey, we will be known by our fruit. And it also lets us know that every single person in this world, no one escapes this world without facing trials and tribulations. And I'm just going to tell you, all the information in your head you can have, that's great. But if the true spirit of God is not living on the inside of you, and those storms come in your life, and they beat against your house, and they blow against it, if you only have information, that's not going to be enough for it to stand. And the Bible says it will fall, and a crash will be great. That's the story of my life. Growing up, I'll just tell you, I'll be quick, man. My story, when I was 12 years old, I lost my father to a disease called AIDS. Where I'm from, a lot of drugs, a lot of gangs. My brother's father was involved with drugs and gangs, and my father contracted this disease because he was a drug dealer, a drug user. He shot heroin in his veins. He contracted that disease, and he gave it to my mother. So at 12, my father passed away. 13 years old, my mother passed away. 4 months after my parents passed away, my oldest brother was sentenced to about 20 years in prison. So at 13 years old, everyone I had to look out for me. And everyone that had to care for me was taken out of my life. Afraid, orphaned, abandoned, hungry. You know, for the longest time I can remember, I tried to look after my younger siblings. I had a little brother and a little sister. And I tried to go from place to place to keep us together. But, man, they finally caught up with us. And I'll never forget what that was like. And they're kind of pulling my little brother away from me. And he's screaming. He's looking at me in my eyes. And he's saying, where are they taking me? What's going on? So I'm just going to tell you. Here's what I learned. Listen, I grew up a real poor kid. I had absolutely nothing. Felt real low. Then I made it to the NFL, had money and fame, and friends with a lot of money and fame. But here's what I know to be absolutely true. It does not matter what the house looks like on the outside. The only thing that matters is there peace on the inside. And it's a peace that only Christ can give. But information is not going to do it. It's got to be a real, true, living revelation of the Spirit of God living in your heart. So when I think about information and revelation in my story, what always comes to mind is myself and my mother. I told you guys she always went to church. She just loved the Lord. She believed in God so much. And I'll tell you, when I think back at it, I feel bad, but I would give her a real hard time growing up. And I'll never forget, before she passed away, she was really sick. And I would say things to her like, "Mom, you know, why do we still go to church?" I would say things like, "Man, you still believe in your God?" I would say, "My father's dead. You're sick. We're poor. Why do you still serve your God?" And man, one day she looked at me and she said something I'll never forget. She says, "Son, here's what you have to understand." She says, "The Bible says that by his stripes I'm healed." She says, "I know one day I will receive that healing when I get to heaven." She says, "But I know one day for certain he can do it here if he wants, but I'll get it when I get to heaven." She said, "The only thing that matters is, will I see you there one day?" That's the only thing that matters. Information, revelation. As a young man, I was always a pretty good football player. And my mom and I, like I said, we'll have these battles. And I never forget, one year I'm playing Little League football. I was always a good football player. And we were practicing for our first game of the season. And the game, we were practicing during the day, and the game was going to be at night. It was a nighttime game. And when practice was over, my coach stops me, and he calls me over. He says, "William, listen." He said, "I noticed you didn't have the correct shoes, football spikes, just to give you traction on the field, like a cleat or a spike." And he says, "William, listen, if you don't have those shoes tonight," he says, "I'm not allowed to let you play in the game." He says, "You didn't have them all season." He says, "I know your mom's sick and she can't work, but go home and talk to her. And if you can't get the shoes," he says, "you can't play in a game. I'm sorry." And when I walk off the field, I'll never forget, my heart was broken. I was just grieved. And I tell you what, I didn't feel bad for myself, but you know, I felt bad for my mother, because the last thing I wanted to do was to go home and tell this woman who was just, she has so much courage and tenacity, and I didn't want to tell her, "Your son can't play in the game because you can't afford to buy him shoes." I didn't want to say that to her. So as I got close to home, I realized that, you know what, my mother, because of her disease, she was going blind, and she had a tough time seeing during the day, and she couldn't see at night too well at all. She really couldn't see at night. So when I got home, I remember she's the first person to greet me at the door, and she walks up to me, and she says, "Son, are you excited about your game tonight? Are you ready to play?" And I said, "Well, Mom, you know, the game is at night, and I know you can barely see in the daytime. You can't see at night. Don't worry about it. We don't have to go to the football game." And she just kind of did one of those motherly things, like, "Son, I know when you're lying. Like, tell me the truth." And I'll be honest, sometimes for me, it was kind of like, "Boy, I bought you into this world. I'll take you out if I got to." She's like, "Son, you're not telling the truth. What's wrong?" So I finally had to tell her, "Mom, you know, the coach says that if I don't have these shoes, the football spikes, that I'm not allowed to play in a football game." I said, "But besides that, you can't afford them. And plus, you can't watch me play tonight. So don't worry about it. We don't have to go." And she stopped me like she did so many times before. I never forget. She grabs my hands and she says, "Well, let's just see what my Father in heaven has to say about that." And we start to pray. And as she's praying, I can hear her. And she's like, "Lord, please allow me to get the money to buy my son these shoes." And then she says something that blew my mind. She said, "Lord, I'm asking you to somehow allow me to watch him play in the football game." She says, "I know it'll be a miracle, but please let me play. Let me watch him play." And I'll be honest, I'm a little guy, and I'm kind of peeking up at her as we're praying. And I'm thinking, oh, man, not only is she losing her sight, but, man, now she's losing her mind. Like, that's impossible, Mom. You can't watch me play. But again, right, information versus revelation, right? So I'll never forget, we go to the store, and we go to the shoe store, and we walk in, and all of these shoes are lined up on this shoe rack, all these shoes, right? And she goes to the first shoe, and I'll never forget the type of shoe it was. It was called like a Nike Shark, or you guys call it Nike Shark, right? Cool shoes, all the cool kids had them, and I wanted that shoe real bad. I didn't know how much money she had. And she reaches for the shoe, she grabs it, she looks at the price, she shakes her head no. She puts it back. I'm thinking, man, but there's still hope left. There is a whole rack of shoes here. So she goes to the next shoe. Same thing. She reaches for the shoe, looks at the price, shakes her head. She puts the shoe back. She goes to the next one, reaches for the shoe, looks at the price, shakes her head, no. She puts it back. Now here's what you have to understand, okay? As she's going down the shoe rack, the shoes are getting cheaper and cheaper and cheaper, but uglier and uglier and uglier. Till she finally gets to this one last ugly shoe in the shoe rack. I never forget it. It's hideous. It's ugly. It's all black. It's like a European soccer shoe. So it has this funny green writing all over the shoe in another language. I can't even read it. It's this green writing. And man, I tell you what, she reaches up for that shoe. And I'm kind of a little guy. I remember looking up and I'm thinking, God, I would rather not play in the game than wear those shoes. Ugly shoes. Reaches up for her, grabs the shoe, looks back at me. She says, praise the Lord, son, our prayers have been answered. I found your shoes. Ugly shoes. I'm like, oh no. So I tell you what, that evening, I ran up and down the field. I scored touchdown after touchdown. And man, I tell you what, when I walked off that field, my heart was broken. And the reason why it was broken is because I knew that she was trusting that somehow her God would create some sort of a miracle. And somehow she would be allowed to watch me play in that football game. But my information told me it was impossible. But her revelation told us something simple. Let me just ask my Father in heaven. When I walk off the field, she's the first person to greet me. She says, son, you had an outstanding football game. She said, it was a miracle, but I watched you score every touchdown. I watched you play in the game. And I stood there in disbelief like, wow, what do you mean? And she began to explain. She says, son, you didn't know this at the time, and I did not know this. She says, but when I reached up for that last ugly shoe on the shoe rack, she says, when I looked at it, it was just the right price. She says, but you know the ugly green writing all over the shoe that you hate so much? She said, guess what, son? It glows in the dark. She said, all I had to do was watch the kid with the skinny legs and the light-up shoes run up and down the field. And I knew it was you. All right, here's why I share that story real quick. Here's why I share that story. It's very simple. She had no idea that those ugly shoes would glow in the dark. She had no idea they would be the right price. The only thing she knew was she asked her Father in heaven for something. And he was fully capable of doing so. Where's our faith? I'm just going to tell you, growing up, my faith was stripped from me. I thought if there's a God, man, he can't be real because where is he at now? And I put all my faith into a game, the game of football. And I remember what it was like making money and fame and going back and finding my brother and sister and getting them out of that community, sending them off to college, changing their life. But I still had something missing in my life. All those things that I thought I could accomplish. Like I tell the kids, push for it, reach for it. And I finally get there, and I feel more hurt, more lonely, more depressed than I ever felt before in my entire life. Money wouldn't fill it. Fame couldn't fill it. Man, then it turned into drugs trying to fill it, alcohol trying to fill it. That turned into a lifestyle of partying, fights, DUIs. Just, man, my life was becoming destroyed. It was a complete mess. Here's what changed my life, very plain and simple. That information I had in my head, I was one of those kids who, growing up in a church, I remember my uncle saying, you come forward and you say this prayer, turn your heart to Jesus. And I remember doing that as a kid. But here's what I know. It's not going to be the prayer that saves you and changes your heart. It's going to be the condition of your heart when you say that prayer. I had never truly turned my heart to the Lord. And my wife, at that time, we had one child, right? We only had one. And it's kind of like, be fruitful and multiply, right? We had one child at that time, and she was ready to walk out and just leave me. And I come in one night, and she's like, William, I had all I can take. She says, if you want to destroy your life, you can do it, but I'm not going down this path with you. She says, before I walk out and leave, got one simple question for you. She said, have you ever given God a chance? And my initial reaction was like always, what do you mean giving God a chance? I'm a Christian. I'm more Christian than you. I was raised in a church. My grandfather built that church. I'm a Christian, right? See, I realize in life, for so many of us, it's hard for us to get saved when we don't know we're lost. When we got so much religion around us, we don't even know we're lost. And she asked me the same question. William, have you ever given God a chance? And the second time she asked me that, I told her the truth. It came out. I said, man, giving God a chance. I said, do you know what I've seen in my life? Do you know what I've been through? I said, if there's a God, he's forgotten about me, and I don't think he likes me too much at all. She said, I'm going to rephrase the question for you, William. She says, was it ever that moment in your life that you decided to stop walking and stop living in your sinful ways and decided to turn 180 degrees with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul and accept Christ for who he truly is? I'm just going to tell you, on that day, my heart was prepared. And when the Spirit of God drove me forward on that day, I turned my heart to him. So many times I had tried to have enough willpower to turn away from those simple things. But when I realized it, it's never going to be my willpower. When I just simply turned all my heart to him, man, he gave me the ability to walk away from those simple things. Changed my life, my family, my career, my marriage, delivered me from drugs, alcohol. Just taught me how to be a husband, a father. He just extremely, just radically changed my life. And the only thing he says was, tell people what I've done. There's some folks in this room today, and all he's saying is, just tell them what I've done. And some of you are saying, it's insignificant, it's not important, it's not radical, but it's not up to you to judge that. He says, we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. You have to have the courage to go forward and do so. And I think, I'm going to share one more story, last story, I promise. I only got a couple of minutes. But I think for me, it was kind of, I just never realized the great sacrifice that God made for me and that he loved me so much. And I meet people and they say, William, if there's a real God, why would he send people to a real place called hell? And it's very simple. Hell wasn't created for us. It was created for Satan and his fallen angels, right? But when I realized that I had my own son, to send my son to a place to be beaten, to be tortured, to be stripped naked, hung on a tree, and before it's all done, he looks at me in my eyes and he says, Father, why have you forsaken me? And people ask me, how can a real God send people to a real place called hell? Very simple. I didn't understand the great sacrifice. There's a story in America. I'll be real quick. A guy by the name of Billy Graham used to share this story. And it's a guy by the name of John Griffith in America. True story. And this man was born. He was raising his family around the Great Depression. Okay. And him and his wife, they could not have a child. And he's worked for a while. He's got a great job. And the Great Depression comes. And everybody's just, they're committing suicide. People are losing their jobs. It's a tough time. But not John. You see, John had realized that his wife had gotten pregnant. So he didn't care about his job. He didn't care what was going on. You see, I realized I have 8 children, but I couldn't imagine not being able to have one. And to finally his wife get pregnant, the joy was overwhelming. So John, he bounces back. He gets a job. He has his family. And the story says that about 8 years go by, and John's new job after the Great Depression was to be just a simple bridge operator. And what John's job was very simple. There was a bridge that went this way, and a train tracks came across it. And then there was a water, just a river like that. It's called the Mississippi River. And John's job was simple. All John would do was when that train would come, he would make sure the bridge was down. When the boats would come through the bank of the Mississippi River, John would grab the lever, he'd pull it back, the bridge goes up, and all the boats go through. Very simple job. Pull it back, goes up, put down. So the story says John, 8 years go by and his son gets older, so he loved to bring his son to work with him. And John and his son, their favorite thing to do was to sit on the bank of the Mississippi River. They sit down there, his wife will pack him lunch, right? And they'll eat lunch, and John knew where all those boats were gone. And his son would ask him questions all the time. Daddy, where's that boat going? Daddy, what's on that boat? What type of boat is that, Daddy? And he knew all the answers. The story says that one day, they're sitting down on the bank of the Mississippi, they're having lunch, they're having a great time, and all of a sudden, there's a train called the Memphis Express that every day at 12:30, that train is coming across that track no matter what. And in the distance, John hears the whistle of the Memphis Express. The train is coming, but John forgot to put the bridge back down. So immediately, he stops, he tells his little boy to sit right there, he runs up that spiral staircase, he goes up into the control tower, and John had a simple protocol. It was very simple. The first thing he would do was to look and see how far off that train was. The next thing he would do was see it, make sure there are no more boats going through the gully before he pulled the bridge back. And the last thing he would do was look down into the gear shaft, those big metal gears, to make sure there was no obstruction or no debris to stop the bridge from going down. So John looks, see how far the train is, looks at the bolts. When he looks down into that big metal gear shaft, he cannot believe what he sees. See, John realizes that his son didn't listen to him. John's little boy tried to follow him up that staircase, and somehow he slipped down into the gear shaft. And immediately, John takes his hand off the lever. He runs down. He goes to save his son. But the story says the thought of those people every day that came by on that train, the possibility of them dying, over 300 people, John says he paused and he ran up into the control tower and he had to make a decision. Do I kill my son or do I let those people live? The story says John put his hand over his face. He looked at his little boy one more time. He pulled that lever and his son was brutally destroyed in that gear shaft. And John says the train just went by at a high rate of speed. Zoom, zoom. He says he could look in the train and he could see the conductor was looking at his watch. He says there was a lady with a big hat drinking a cup of tea. He says a businessman was just looking at his newspaper. And these people just flew by. Zoom, zoom. And all of a sudden, John screams out. Don't you realize? Don't you realize what I've done? I've just killed my son so you can live. Zoom, zoom. I imagine those people went through their whole life never understanding the great sacrifice that was paid. Just like me, never understood the great sacrifice that was paid, what Jesus Christ did when he sent his son down the cross. Here's what I do know. I don't know where anyone is here today, but there was a great sacrifice that was paid for your life. It's too big of a sacrifice for us to play church and act like we're Christian. It's too big of a sacrifice to say I'm strong enough to do it on my own. It's too big a sacrifice to say, man, my good outweighs my bad. Certainly God's going to let me into heaven. Doesn't work out that way. Very plain and simple. I'm just going to pray in a second. I don't know where anyone is here today. I'm going to just tell you about me real quick. Repenting of my sins and turn my heart to the Lord. God saved my life, my marriage, my career, gave me a family, delivered me from drugs, alcohol, completely, radically changed my life. But the greatest part is very simple. Jesus says, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. I know one belongs to me, not because of what I did, but because of what he sent his son to do on the cross over 2,000 years ago. And here's what the problem is. When it's time to do an invitation and invite people forward to receive this great gift, there's two type of people. The first person I always see are those who say, you know what, William? I'm kind of a good person, you know? I think God has a place for me in heaven. You know what? I come to church. Man, I give in an offering. I help out with all these things. But does the Spirit of God live inside of you? And Jesus, he talks about these type of people. And this is what scares me so much. Jesus, his first message on the mound, he's preaching in. When he's saying this, it's almost as if you could see a person pleading for their life, as if they're about to get thrown into the depths of hell. And they went through their whole life thinking they were good enough and they played enough church. And Jesus says to them, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Person pleading. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter in. He says, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. He said, on that day they shall say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons? And I like to say, done all these Christian things. And the Bible plainly says, he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Does the Spirit of God live on the inside of you? You know if he does or if it doesn't. The other type of person I meet real quick is the people who say, William, you know what? I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. I got things to fix. I'll do it tomorrow. Well, there could be people in this room. Your family needs you. Your wife needs you. Your husband needs you. Your children need you to do it today. But more importantly, tomorrow's promise to no person. Hey, I can imagine a demon's favorite word in hell is tomorrow. When do we get out of this place? Tomorrow. When is the pain over? Tomorrow. But tomorrow never comes because today's the day of salvation. I don't know where you are in your life, but there's freedom, there's healing, there's deliverance, there's salvation. It's a choice that you have to make. Forget about what everybody else says, what everybody else thinks. Eternity is too long to be wrong, and it's too long to be proud. Turn your heart to the Christ now if you've never done so. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Here's what I want to do, real simple. If that's you here today, I'm just going to count down from three. And what I'm going to do, I don't even have the time to push and to probe, but I'm going to tell you, the Bible says that we'll all have a chance. And it says that The Spirit of God alone is the only thing that draws a person forward to salvation. That's it. So if you feel something tugging on your heart right now, it's not me, but it's the Spirit of God, and He wants to do business with you. Here we go. Eternity's too long to be wrong. If that's you here today, I'm the only one watching. Slip your hand up. In 3, 2, and 1. I'm the only one watching. Slip your hand up real high. See those hands? I see those hands? I see those hands? I see those hands? Okay. See those hands. Here's what I want to do. Here's where the rubber meets the road. Man, I can't do this for you all, but you have to have enough courage today to do it, okay? We don't have much time, but I just want to say, Jesus says, man, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. He says, but if you deny me before man, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. If that's you here today, you understand I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Understand that Savior is Jesus Christ. I want Him in my heart and my life. Count to three one more time, and I'm going to ask you just to boldly come stand with me, and we'll say this prayer together. I can't do it for you. You got to do it. Here's where the rubber meets the road. In 3, 2, 1. If that's you and you had your hand raised, just come stand up here with me. Praise the Lord. I seen hands go up. Okay? I can't force you to do so. So here's what I want to do. Usually, I can try to go and keep trying to get come up, but you know what? You don't have to come forward. I seen multiple hands. There were multiple hands raised. So we have a body of believers. So for those who had their hand raised, here's what we want to do. We're all going to say this prayer together. And this prayer is going to be for those who had their hand raised, or if they had their hand raised or not, they need to receive Christ. We're going to say this prayer, okay? There were multiple people who had their hand raised, but you don't have to come forward. Just say these simple words after me. Believers, let's help them out, okay? Everyone say, dear God, I understand that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I understand that Savior is your Son, Jesus Christ. I accept what He did for me on the cross, and I receive the free gift of salvation. The enemy no longer has my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Here's what I want to do before I go. One thing. If you had your hand raised, you said that prayer, you meant it. Guess what? The Lord doesn't want to just make converts. He wants disciples. He's got a great plan and purpose for your life. So if you said it, please come find a pastor. Pastor Mike, Pastor Phil, anyone. Just come talk to them. Tell them about that decision so they can help you with your walk, okay? God bless you guys. That's way past my time. I got to go. Thank you guys for having me. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.